turn to John, Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and we'll be reading this morning, or this evening, sorry. This evening, verses 15 through 18. Verses 15 through 18. Before we read and hear the word preached, let's pray to our God and ask for His help. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You that You have provided it for us and even abundantly, for we have many Bibles in our hands. And we thank You that You have seen fit that we would have these Bibles and that we would be able to read them. And You've given us the ability and taught us how to read. And so we thank You for these great blessings. And now as we come to the reading of the Word and the hearing of the Word, read and preached, we pray that You would watch over us. Keep us from evil. Keep us from sin. Keep us from distraction. Keep us from making Your Word something which it is not. And give us discernment, like the Bereans in Acts, that we would go home and we would search the Scriptures to make sure these things are true. And so, Father, we help. I ask for Your complete help, Your work of Your Spirit in our hearts. We pray also that You would keep the devil from here, far from here, that we would be able to concentrate fully without temptation from him. And this we pray in His, Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, verse 15, this is God's Word. It is perfect for us. John testified about Him, that is the Word. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He, Jesus, the Word, has explained Him." That is God's Word. We come now to the end of John's prologue. Remember, I said, I think it was last week or the week before, John's prologue is verses 1 through 18. And so here we come to the end of that prologue, the introduction, you might say, to this gospel. And again, we see exactly who is the Word, who the Word is, and what He came to do. Beloved, we're in a desperate need to hear about this Word, Jesus Christ. That's why John continues to come back to Him and tell us about it. And he'll do it throughout the whole gospel. For He is the eternal Son of God, the Creator, the light, the true light, the life. And He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us as the God-man. Here the John the Baptizer is testifying concerning Him. That we must receive Him and believe in Him for eternal life. For He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved out of from our wretchedness and our sin. And so we need this God-man, Jesus, the Word, to be our Savior. He is the Savior. We need faith in Him. Why? John's already given in the first 14 verses many reasons why we need to come to Him and believe in Him for salvation. Well, here in these verses is no different. We see three more reasons why we need Him and we should believe in Him. Why we need to receive Him as our Savior. And those three reasons, three points this evening, is that Christ alone is superior, Christ alone supplies, and Christ alone has revealed. Christ alone is superior. Verse 15. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" So John the Baptizer has come, and you think of John and the other Gospels and how they describe him. And they describe him in a lot more detail, especially Luke. And we would all probably, if we were in his day, we would be, if we were Christians, we believed in the Lord and Jesus, then we would be looking up to him. He'd be a spiritual leader if he were here today. His birth, we think of just some of the details of his life. His birth was accompanied by an angel. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And it's John who is this John who leaped for joy in the womb of his mother when the Jesus came into his presence, came into his mother's presence, and he in the womb, he leaped for joy. And what do we wouldn't love and be amazed in that if when we came to worship and we had our children in the womb still and they leapt for joy in his presence. Even more impressive about John was that the angel said to him, of him, he will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't see many people described like that in Scripture. And John, we see, is one who had a great ministry. He's a great man. And he was continually preaching for the people to repent and turn and then come to Jesus. He testified about Jesus. This John was a man of great character and courage. He confronted the hypocritical leaders. He took on wicked King Herod and rebuked him of his sin. And there are many things and more we ought to be impressed with about this John the Baptizer, over who he is. And over again, he tells us not to fix our eyes on him, but to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because, you know, in Hebrews it says he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And beloved, you see, John says in verse 15 about Jesus, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So remember the facts. John actually was born before Jesus. His ministry started before Jesus. And nonetheless, John is saying Jesus is in a higher position than I, even though I'm older. And he's in a higher position than I am because of his person. When John says he existed before me, he's not talking about his physical birth. He's talking about verse 1. His eternality, his eternal preexistence. He's always existed. He's God. And Jesus stands above any and all earthly leaders and rulers precisely because of this one fact, that he is eternal God. It's important as we think about our rulers, the ones who rule over us, whether it's husbands or fathers, elders, mayors, governors, presidents, whatever it might be. Jesus is above all of them because he is the eternal Son of God. And there's a saying that says even the best man, best of men, are men at best. And that is very true, even of the greatest leaders, even of the greatest spiritual leaders. You think back on your life, for those perhaps who have led you in some way, and physically or spiritually, whatever it was, even though they were perhaps, maybe you might consider them the best spiritual mentor, the best person to lead you in some way. They were still men, still women. They all let you down at one time or another because they all have faults. They all have sins. They all have problems. And on that, Jesus stands above and apart from all mankind, even the greatest man, John the Baptizer. The greatest man here, this great man, not the greatest, but the great man, like John the Baptizer. He had faults, didn't he? Later on in this chapter, we'll see that he doubts Jesus. And so, Jesus is eternal God. Jesus lacks limitations. That's what he lacks. He has no flaws. He is perfectly wonderful in every way. He's God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, justice, power, goodness, and truth, all these things. John had a ministry, and yet his ministry was continually to point to Jesus. That's what his life was about, pointing to Jesus. And not himself. We have ministry ourselves. We have also spiritual leaders perhaps as well. Those who disciple us. You think of Genesis 24. Remember, parents, you are discipling, teaching your children what it means to be a godly man or woman. We have elders who teach us the word. And yet in each case where a man or woman is discipling, teaching others, they must always be pointing to who? And not themselves, but to Jesus. And we'll learn that in the next section, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, as John does. He never points to himself. Even when given the opportunity, he doesn't point to him. He kind of distracts away from himself and he points to Jesus. So Christ is superior to John, and John even confesses that himself. He's also superior to Moses. Moses was employed by God as a servant to convey to Israel the moral and ceremonial law. That's one major part of Moses' service to God. But it was one of service, wasn't it? It was that he was a servant to God. And as a servant, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Again, he was only a servant. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses. That is, the moral law was given through Moses, which he brought down from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. That law was perfect. It's holy. It still is. And it is for us still today. But that law could not justify, could it? That law still cannot justify, even though we might try to make it justify us. It has no healing power. Romans 4:15 says the law brings wrath. It pronounces a curse against an imperfect obedience to the Lord. And that's the pronouncement upon all of us sinners, because we have fallen in Adam. That's the moral law. And yet we know that Christ has fulfilled that law. He actually kept it. He's the only one who could. And he did it for us. And then Moses also brought the ceremonial law, at least through Moses came the ceremonial law, which was for that nation Israel only. It was full of deep meaning and instruction. Its ordinances and ceremonies made it an excellent schoolmaster to guide men to Jesus. And yet only a schoolmaster, only a tutor, only one that would point to Jesus, for it could not make the one who kept it perfect. Hebrews 9:9 says, "According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper." And there he's talking about the ceremonial law. It was a heavy yoke upon men, which they were not able to bear. And yet, it was all fulfilled in Christ, or that pointed to Christ. It was foreshadowed in Christ. Christ fulfilled it. It was a ministration of death and condemnation. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in it in glory." And here it says, "For the law given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So Christ came into the world as the eternal Son of God with the keys of God's treasury of grace and truth entirely in his hands. Grace came by him, and it only comes by him. And when he made fully known God's gracious plan of salvation by faith in his own blood, and opened the fountain of mercy to all the world, to all who would receive him. That's grace. Truth came by him when he fulfilled in his own person all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, all the ceremonial law. He revealed himself as the true sacrifice. He revealed himself as the true mercy seat and the true high priest, and many other things. So there's grace and truth under the law, but it can only be fully realized. That's what it's saying here. Only fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who himself is full of grace and truth. The whole of God's grace and the whole of the truth of redemption were never known completely until Christ came into the world and died for sinners. Jesus is superior to John the Baptizer, and he is to Moses. And certainly if he is superior to them, then he is superior to all of us. For his eternality gives him a higher rank than all. And his grace and truth is brought to full realization only through Jesus. So Christ alone is superior. Second, Christ alone supplies. Christ alone supplies. Verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And what that is saying is that Jesus has a fullness of all the spiritual blessings we need. That is, all spiritual blessings come from Jesus. Beloved, we're all in need of blessing, spiritual blessing, physical blessing, and we need these continual blessings from the Lord, even if we have come to Him and received Him and believed in Him. And that's what we learn in Ephesians, that we need Jesus continually to bless us. And there He says He does that, and He will not stop until all eternity. That's what we learned in Ephesians. So whether we're outside of Christ or in Christ, we need spiritual needs, we have physical needs, they can only be met in Christ. And alone is Christ who supplies, who provides for all of our needs. Out of Christ's fullness, it says, we receive grace upon grace. And notice it says that is all who have received and believe in Him for salvation. That's verse 13 and 12 and 13. Out of Christ's fullness, we receive grace upon grace. There is an infinite fullness in Him, and we've received it from Him. For Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so if He blesses us with wisdom and knowledge, we know it came from Him, because He is fully God. There is laid up in Christ as a treasury a boundless supply of all that we need, sinners, even in time or in eternity. And John uses the rest of the book to show us how we have received Christ's fullness, or how they received it then and how we receive it now. Jesus gives us His fullness at the wedding in Cana, in chapter 2. The wine ran out, and Jesus, in His fullness, He provided for that. He turned the water into wine, and not just some wine, but the best wine. In John 4, Jesus meets a woman who is shamed over her sin, and He's able to cause her to be born again. And then He meets a man who was lame for 38 years, and Jesus has the power to heal him out of His fullness. In John 6, there was a large crowd, the feeding of the 5,000. Large crowd of men with their wives and children, and they were hungry. They had no food. And with just 6 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus supplies their need out of His fullness. And He had 12 baskets full of bread left over. John 9, a man is blind. Jesus gives him sight out of His fullness. John 11, in the midst of death, Lazarus, buried in the grave, Jesus calls him forth, gives him life out of His fullness. And these are miracles which John terms them signs of Jesus' divine nature out of His fullness. And so what it shows over and over is that Jesus can alone supply every need, whether it's small food or great life, spiritual or physical. Out of Christ's fullness alone comes the Spirit of life as the gift to the church, and He conveys life to His people. He's rich in mercy, grace, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redeeming people. Out of Christ's fullness, all believers in every age of the world have been supplied, even in the most tragic situations. Every need is supplied. And even all the believers who in every age of the world have been supplied with this fullness, grace upon grace, they've not always grasped where it came from, did they? We have not always grasped where it came from. We've put sometimes that it these things that we've received from Him have actually came from us and from other things. And yet we know, as we sit here now, that they do come from Him. Even in our sin, we might fall in that at times. Everything that He supplies to us is given by Him out of His fullness. Every saint in glory, all of you beloved, will acknowledge that you are indebted to Christ for everything that is yours. For for all that you are. That all who believe in Jesus, who have received an abundant supply of all that our souls need, out of the full store, the treasury that exists in Him and resides in Him for His people, it says grace upon grace. That is, when one grace is given for a particular need that you have, another grace is waiting in its place, ready to come in and fill the need that you have in the next moment. And there are, beloved, an infinite number of graces from which Jesus is waiting to be giving to you. He gives a grace now, but there's not just one waiting. There's an infinite number of graces waiting for you. From the smallest, breathing, that's a grace of God. Your blood flowing, that's a grace of God. And every moment that it's going, that's another grace coming out from the Lord to us, all the way to life and spiritual faith and strength and all these things. There is an infinite amount of needs that we have right in this moment. And Christ is supplying all of them by His grace. And sometimes you'll need His protection. Sometimes you'll need His provision. Sometimes you'll need His strength. Whatever it might be, He is there to provide it for you out of His fullness. Oftentimes you see, however, in the world, and perhaps we partake in this at some times, that people are always trying to find this grace in other things. And they're trying to find it in the world. And they're always looking to the world. They're looking to their jobs or their leisure time. But beloved, all who hear know it is only from Christ from whom this grace is supplied. Christ alone supplies. Grace upon grace to His people. So Christ alone is superior. Christ alone supplies. Finally, Christ alone has revealed. He's revealed. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The eye of mortal man has never seen God the Father. No man could bear the sight of me. To Moses, it was said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And that is, if you did see the Father's face, you would die. And yet all mortal man is capable of knowing about God the Father fully, revealed to us by God the Son. How can we possibly know God the Father? It can only be through the one who knows Him perfectly, who has had an eternal relationship with Him in that triune Godhead. It's only through Him that we can know who the Father is. Who can manifest Himself to us in a form of man, taking upon Himself man's nature, being the God-man. Not leaving His God nature behind, but being the God who has two distinct natures in one person forever. Jesus, the Word. When that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He came to show forth and manifest Himself. And by doing so, all that our minds can comprehend of the Father's perfections, we have seen it in and through Christ. In Christ's words, in His deeds, in His life, in His death, we learn about God the Father. We see the Father, His perfect wisdom, the almighty power, His unspeakable love to sinners, yes, even His love. Not just that He's a holy and just God, but He is a God of love. His uncomparable holiness, His hatred of sin, could never be represented to our eyes more clearly than when we see them in Christ's life and death. The Scriptures are clear. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Which is why He can give of that fullness to us. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God. And the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus gives by His coming a perfect revelation of who the Father is. And we see it in Jesus. Have you ever wondered what the Father is like? We think we kind of know what Jesus is like, but you sometimes wonder what God the Father is like. Well, we know He's like Jesus. He's Christ-like. And what does the Father intend for us? What did Jesus come for? Not to save you in order that you would be holy and blameless before Him. That's what He intends for us. Jesus wants you to see the Father, and in that He has to make you righteous, and in that He has to make you holy, so that you can see the Father. And He does that. He's promised that. He'd even, God had decreed, since we're looking at that this evening in the catechism class, He decreed before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless before Him. He wants you to have salvation in Him and the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He wants you to be His disciples, and so that you would bear fruit and prove that you are in Christ. He wants you to serve Him, the Father. Christian, you can do that in Christ, for it comes by grace upon grace in His fullness. And you remember what Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. That is God the Father He's speaking of. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Christ alone has revealed the Father for eternal life. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to see the Father, then you need to look to Jesus. And you need to see the Father, because you will not be saved unless you see Him. And you need to look to Jesus. Just as John is testifying about Jesus pointing to Him, he reveals to us that we need to know the Father, and yet, to do so, you need to look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, and you'll see the Father. So after hearing that Christ alone is superior, that He alone supplies, and He alone has revealed the Father whom you need to know, can we ever give too much honor and praise to Him, to Jesus? Can we ever think of Him too highly? Now we must banish such a thought from our minds and our hearts forever, that we could think of Him too highly. We cannot. Let us learn to exalt Him more in our hearts and rest the whole weight of our souls in His hands. Because He's the one who supplies our needs. And He is God, superior to us. Men may easily fall into error concerning sin with temptations, but no man ever errs on the side of giving too much honor to God the Son. Cannot err in that way. Christ is the meeting point between the Father and this and the sinner's soul, your soul. What do we hear? We hear, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And so let us honor the Lord Jesus together and praise His name and seek to do that in everything. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Son Jesus. He is far superior to all things. For He is prophet, priest, and king. He's the eternal Son of God. You and Him are one. So we praise You. Thank You that You have shown Him to us, that we can see who You are, Father. Abba, Father. That You have brought us to salvation. You have justified us. You have adopted us into Your family. And what would it be if we were adopted into Your family and we would never see the Father? Well, Lord, let us look to Jesus. Let us see in Him You and what You're like. That You are holy, and yet You are the God of love and the God who loves us, who chose us before the foundation of the world. That You would be glorified in all things. And Father, we pray for this congregation that You would strengthen us, that we would rely all of our needs, that we would rely upon You. That in the moment in which we need wisdom, that we would look to You. And when we need strength and power and Your truth, we would look to You. And You would protect us from all evil and from false teaching. That You would grow this church by Your word and by Your spirit. Lord, we need You to do all these things. And we need You to do much more. Help our infirmities. Help our sicknesses and our illnesses. Build us up in faith. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.